None of us lives for ourselves. None of us dies for ourselves. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. What does that mean? And do you know that in your bones? Well, first, what does it mean? Our lives have been purchased by Jesus. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says our lives have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ on the cross, who has purchased us, who has bought us. Remember, the word redemption is when you buy someone out of slavery or indentured servitude, or I owe this many years of service before I can pay back my debt. And what Jesus did is, the analogy is, he paid the debt for all of our sins, right? That's where the debt is, right? So this analogy of redemption, it's weird to say that redemption is an analogy, because it is not just an analogy, it is actually a spiritual reality, but it points to that indentured servitude as probably the best, or slavery, the best way to understand it. Because that's what we see in the, in the roots of the Eucharist, which I'm going to be, our first family catechesis is between Masses this morning. It's right after the Mass here in the multi-use room. And this year, everyone's welcome. Everyone is welcome to come to that. This year, we're going to be obviously talking more about the Eucharist and going into Dr. Brant Petrie's book, The Jewish Roots of the Eucharist. But we see, obviously, I think a lot of us know and understand pretty well the analogy between how the Exodus out of Egypt prefigures Jesus bringing us in an exodus out of sin, slavery to Egypt and Pharaoh, slavery to sin and the evil one, and bringing us into a new reality, a new life, a totally different life. And so that's the reality. So that's what it means, that we don't live for ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We don't die for ourselves. Because we've been bought, our lives are not our own, and they've been bought with a price. Do you know that in your bones? Like, how much I've been forgiven. If I know that, it is going to totally change the way that I treat other people that I need to whom I need to offer forgiveness. It completely changes it. We can't really love unless we've received love. If we've been loved, it opens our hearts to love others. And the love of God in his mercy is the thing that we need to first know in order to do everything Jesus just said in this gospel, which is to forgive our brother from our heart. Which is, I think it's a very deep, from your heart. He's saying, I don't just want you to not do mean things to them. I want you to forgive them from your heart. And how will we do this? We have to look at this parable, okay, and say, well, who is what? The master is Jesus, okay? And we are the servant. You're supposed to really put yourself as that first servant who owed a huge amount. It says a huge amount. It's probably three lifetimes worth of wages. It's an amount he could never repay. He could work three lifetimes and he still wouldn't be able to repay it. So it's impossible to repay this debt. And he is forgiven. He says, I forgave you your entire debt. So it's all forgiven. And then that same servant who's been forgiven for everything goes and is wronged, someone is owed by a fellow servant. Okay, that's your brother, your sister, your friend, a fellow servant. Okay, now this is between two fellow servants. It's not between the master and the servant, but it's between us fellow servants. We fellow servants are not always as merciful to each other as God has been to us. And unforgiveness is when we hold on to them by the collar. Actually, it's not by the collar, is it? He seized him and started to choke him. Okay, I need to change my hands here. Okay. He started to choke him, demanding, pay back what you owe. That's the best biblical image of unforgiveness, I think. You know, and Sister Miriam James speaks a lot about this and offers a simple prayer there. You owe me. You pay back what you owe. That's unforgiveness. And forgiveness is releasing our hands from their throat, which, and what is this? I mean, this is when you want to punish them by your silence, by biting words, by talking to other people about it. There's a lot of ways that this happens. And just to let somebody know, I'm never going to forget that, never going to forgive that. It's probably not actual choking, but it probably feels worse sometimes. And forgiveness is when we release our hands. And this is the simple prayer. Jesus, I release him of his debt to me. Please don't hold it against him. Jesus, I release her of her debt to me. Please don't hold it against her. That's forgiveness. Like that's a prayer of how do we do this? How do I forgive? I don't know how. Pray that prayer. And then pray the Our Father. The Our Father, you cannot get through it. And I know people who refused to pray the Our Father for, I think, 5 years. They would only pray the Hail Mary. And I said, well, that's interesting. Why are you praying the Hail Mary? They're like, well, I can't say the part about forgiveness in the Our Father. I thought, wow. At least you know what you're saying and you're not just, you know, spouting out a bunch of words. But I said, on the other hand, do you realize what's going to happen to you if you don't pray that Our Father? We have to pray. God's grace is what does the work. But we have to, our willingness to pray that prayer, it's so huge. That's why Jesus commands us to do it. And when we do pray that prayer, I release him of his debt to me. Please don't hold it against him. We have to know that God is sovereign. We have to know that he's the one who is going to take care of everything that justice, he's going to take care of the justice that needs to be taken care of. Our knowledge of what is just and unjust expands far beyond the sphere where we're supposed to bring justice into the world. Because what does Scripture say? Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So to do justice, to give to each person what they are owed, that's important. And we do have a responsibility for doing, you know, making sure that happens. But to a point, never should we do justice without loving mercy. That's why they're in the same sentence. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That doing justice and loving mercy at the same time is so key. But it's also true that we realize there are injustices that we don't have the authority, ability, or God is not asking us to right every wrong in the universe. And so some things we need to surrender to Jesus and say, this is yours. I trust you. I forgive this person. And I hope, I know that you're going to do what's good to God. To say, God, I know you're going to do what's good. We have to understand that. And this is so different. Real forgiveness is so different than leniency or laxity. You know, the reality of sometimes when people, when our sense of justice is offended and we feel wronged, or when we see something that didn't go the way that it should have gone, we can sort of, real mercy is so much more loving than just I'm going to be lax or lenient. So I just want to, by what I mean sometimes the word lenient might be very equivocal. What I mean is I don't want to say anything to them, okay? I don't want to say, oh, you should have done this and you didn't do it. I don't want to point out their faults, because then later they're going to point out my faults. It's just that I don't want to be held accountable. That's not mercy. It's not mercy. It has nothing to do with mercy. So what we're talking about is real forgiveness. And that might involve last week's homily, obviously, about bringing correction and telling someone, hey, this is you wronged me or you wronged so-and-so. That might be really, really needed. But forgiveness does not have to depend on whether you talk to that person, whether they apologize, whether they deserve it. It has nothing to do with that. Forgiveness can be totally unconditional. I don't mean that you should necessarily trust the person, right? I release him of his debt to me. Please don't hold it against him. That doesn't mean, and now I'm going to trust him with every vulnerable part of my life. No, maybe not. But I don't want anything bad to happen to him. He doesn't have to pay me back. Lord, you don't have to take it out of him to give it to me. This is only possible if we realize our lives are not our own. Because if my life is my own, and this life is it, and somebody takes something from me and they rob me of part of this life, of my time or of my money or of an opportunity, and it's mine and that's all I have, boy, it is hard to let that go. But if it's all his anyway, well, Lord, I'm your servant. This person robbed me of some of the time and resources that I was going to, with which I was going to serve you. Okay, it's not my problem in the same way. It's a different, it doesn't hit the same. It does not hit us the same way. And so we need to really know this in our bones, that our lives are not our own. I've been forgiven for everything I've ever done. And on Judgment Day, Jesus would say, if I died right now, I don't want to be presumptuous, but I don't think faith would tell me to be, I don't know what will happen. Actually, I do, because I know what he said. And you know what's going to happen? I hope I don't die during Mass, but if I did, all the debts have been paid. I'm living in communion with Jesus. I will not get what I deserve when I stand before God on Judgment Day. I will not. I hope you don't either. I know that I won't. And I don't want you to either. I don't think you will either. But that's what we have to know. Oh, what I deserve is not heaven. What I've earned is not heaven. But what Jesus has given me is heaven. And this life, communion with him, and the next, eternal joy and full communion with him and with everybody else, that is amazing. If you win $500 million in the lottery and then someone steals $20 out of your car, you just don't care about the $20. But if you don't know you've won the lottery and someone... This is what Christians do all the time that I think is crazy. And I do it too, because we forget who we are. We forget what we have. You've won the lottery, okay? And then someone stole $20 out of your car. And you're just we are going to hunt this person down. You know, someone asks you, how'd your day go? You don't mention the lottery at all. You're $20 got stolen out of my car. I am not letting it go. We're going to find this person. You know what? Honestly, it's because we just don't always know, or we don't always remember. And that's why I say to know it in your bones. You don't just understand sort of conceptually, but no, this is what Jesus has given me. That gift, that's amazing. That's what we're here to give thanks for. That's why we're here at the Lord's table, to celebrate the Eucharist, to give thanks for what he's done for us, and to receive the strength to be conformed to him, you know, to become one flesh with him, to be conformed to him by his grace in us, to be able to forgive the way that we've been forgiven, and to look to someone else and say to God, I release them of their debt to me. Please don't hold it against them. And that will be the love that some people need, the first point of love, that they will be able to receive God's love through your forgiveness. and God's placed you in a special place of intercession in their life. You're almost like standing in the gap for them before God. God, please. Like pleading with them. You know, this is what it is to be a priestly people. We're joined to the one priest. What does he do? What does a priest do? He pleads on behalf of the people to God. You, through your baptism, we're a priestly people. You can plead to the Father. And it's especially powerful when you're the one who has been wronged. Your prayers are especially powerful. Just like Jesus is from the cross to forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Your prayers, your forgiveness, and your intercession for them is powerful to change people's hearts and to bring them to the love of our God.